We're going to pray together, and I've asked Jim Davis if he would come and lead us in this time of prayer. Join us, please.
Father, I pray for Brother Kevin this morning as he studied hard and prepared all week, and help us all of us to remember that your word will not go out void. It'll accomplish the purpose which is sent. As we approach July the 4th, this Thursday, help us to remember those who have given their lives for this country, those who are still living, and every man and woman in uniform, and we lift them up, and that the generations behind us would have a spirit of patriotism that would never be ashamed to put our hands over our heart, see the flag in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn, please, to 1 Peter and chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible that is there in the rack, it will be page 1116, 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm not going to tell you that it's been hot this week, because you'll just say snowball, but it's been plenty warm, hasn't it? So, felt good. It's my joy to be with you today. I'm going to be sharing the final message in the series on spiritual gifts. Today we're going to be talking about expressing our gifts through ministry. And as we begin, let's read together 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11, those two verses. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, he should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, last week, as we studied spiritual gifts, I kind of turned the tables on you a little bit and reminded you that knowing our spiritual gifts is not the end result. That is just part of the avenue, part of the pathway that leads us to know how best we can serve God. So maybe I tricked you early on. I've tried to be honest all the way through, but just knowing your spiritual gift is not what we're looking for. We're hoping that once you know your spiritual gift, then you will discover ways that you can use it in ministry. As a matter of fact, we took the extra effort to print for you in your bulletin today. When you came in, you all had a pretty large packet there as an insert. The sermon outline is just the front page. The rest of those are descriptions of each spiritual gift and then ways that they could be used in ministry. Now, the reason why I think that's important is because of a transition I had in my own life. Now, most of us know that women are always in their right mind. But when men turn around 40, 45, something like that, they go through this weird period, right? You know? And we're not quite sure what we're going to do. So when I turned 45, I was pastoring a church that had really grown, and actually it was kind of running on all eight cylinders, and I had kind of lost real passion and interest there for a little while. And so I began to pray and ask God, what is it that you really want to do with my life? I went through a period of taking some assessments at Lifeway and discussing some things with some counselors there and trying to find, discover what is going to be the best avenue for from age 45 to maybe age 65 or 70, 20 or 25 years more of ministry, where would be the best way that I could serve. And through that assessment, it came out that I either needed to be an associate pastor, an executive pastor to some pastor that I respected, or to continue to be a senior pastor, or to be a superintendent of schools. So I took the one that paid the least, and here I is. No, but actually, during those days, what I discovered was that I needed to start living with intention. Now, if you've never come to that epiphany in your life, you need to eventually face it. And that is not just going through the motions of life and doing the best you can and going from day to day, even if you had a few goals and dreams along the way, but someplace deciding that you're going to live with intention. So in my mid-40s, that was my decision. I could either buy a red convertible or I could live with intention. And so I decided to live with intention. And in the church, what I have discovered is many Christians, they get saved. We throw them into Sunday school and say, go get discipled. We don't really have much of a plan for them, although we hope to do a better job here at First Baptist Church. But a lot of churches, we don't have much of a plan. And so Christians never learn that they can live with intention. So I guess I'll apologize with you that I'm hoping that I'm presenting something to you through the spiritual gifts that you are being awakened to understand that as believers, as disciples, followers of Christ, we need to live with intention. And part of that is you need to discover your spiritual giftedness. Now, this third part of last week's message that I'm continuing today is that to discover your place of service or discover your gifts is a creative process. By that, I mean that God works in our life. One of our favorite passages as Baptists that we like to read is in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says this, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." Now, we've read that verse 10 many times. I've talked about, as believers, we are kind of like God's craft show. He creates us. He works us into a presentation and puts us on display to show what he can do in a life that's committed to him. But I've also begun to dig deeper into those verses and understand that he is still working on our life. He's still creating us. When he saves us, he does change us. And the Bible says, all things are new. Old things have passed away. And we are what? A new what? Creation. Right? So there's the principles here that we miss sometimes, that God is always, he's continually, he's constantly working to recreate us, to form us into the image of his Son. And part of that recreating us is that he gives us a work to do for him. And if we could discover exactly how God has prepared us, how he has nurtured us, invested in us, worked with us, because he has a specific purpose in mind for us, we could be living the Christian life with a lot more intentionality, but also greater joy and greater fulfillment if we are doing that for which God has shaped us, and we use that word. So looking at that word shape, last week I talked to you about the S and the H. The S is our spiritual gifts. And many of you have already taken the spiritual gift assessment that we're providing. It's by Dan Ryland. And some of you have spoken to me, and I've asked you, I said, well, once you take the spiritual gifts assessment, does it seem to fit you or does it not? Many people say, oh, yes, it fits me. Others have said, well, it's a little different than I've done in the past. Let me explain that reason why. This special assessment, or this particular assessment, tests us on 25 different spiritual gifts. Most assessments will focus that into maybe 10 or 12 different spiritual gifts. And so when you take this one, it is testing you on a wider band of spiritual giftedness. And so it may come up a little different. And if you haven't done this so far yet, you can go to the Information Center. This little booklet costs $2. If you need to get it for free because you don't have $2, we're not going to sweat that. There's a little envelope if you'd like to give the $2 in. And inside, there's a form that looks like this. Once you take the test, you're going to, if you will, you don't have to do this, but if you would, I'd appreciate it if you'd write your name, the date that you take it, and then tell us your top 3 or 4 or 5 spiritual gifts. There's a box there at the Information Center for you to turn that in, and we're going to record that. And so that when we ask you to do things in the future, we'll try to ask you to do things that fit your spiritual giftedness. Right? We want to help you in that regard. Now, sometimes when we take a spiritual gifts assessment like this, it tells you to just kind of relax and not be in any particular mood, all right? But if you were in a bad mood that day and you took it, you may come out a little different, you know. If you spent too much time thinking on it, you know, oh, I can answer it this way or I could answer it that way, and if you spent too much time, sometimes that throws it off a little bit. If you take too long to take it, think it through, or you try to guess yourself, sometimes it can be a little off. So that's why I like to talk about your shape. It's not just your spiritual giftedness to find your place of service, but you also have some other characteristics about you. The second one is your heart. And I talked to you about that last week. Your heart, your passion. What is it that ignites the fire in you? What is it that lights a fire under you? What gets you excited? What are you passionate about? If you can understand your heart, then it will help you to discover where God can use you. Now, I'm not going to spend any more time on those two. Spiritual gifts is the S. Heart is the H. I want to talk to you about the next three: your abilities, your personality, and your experience. Okay, so when we think about our abilities, discovering how we can best serve the Lord, we want to understand what our abilities are. And your abilities are those natural talents that you have, skills you were born with, the abilities that you just possess that are a part of you and seem to define who you are in your character. Right? Now, we usually think of people who have talents or abilities, especially in the church, we think about musical abilities. And we say, oh man, they can really sing, or they can really play an instrument. They can really make us feel great about God and worshiping. But there's also athletic abilities. And we have some people in our church that have athletic abilities. They're runners, or they work out. They stay fit in different ways. And they're able to play baseball or run. We have one young man in our church that is one of the state champions in his running. And some people have those athletic abilities. Now, we should consider other abilities, though, as well. And so let me just mention a few that you may possess that you don't normally think are wonderful abilities. For example, the use of language. Some of you are able to use language in such a way that it reflects that it is a natural ability for you. And by that, I mean maybe you're a storyteller, or maybe you can write something that tugs at a person's heart or teaches something. The way that you can use language could be a natural ability that God has given you. You may have a love for activity or exercise. You know, there are some people who are more comfortable being couch potatoes, and there are some people who are more comfortable being outside. Maybe they want to plant a garden, or they like to ride horses, or they like to hike and backpack. You like to be active or exercise. Maybe that is something that's just a natural ability about you. Perhaps you're good at contemplating or thinking. I remember a poster that I had, my roommate in college had on the wall. It had a big gorilla that was definitely overweight, and all the wrinkles of his weight were kind of hanging down, and under the caption of the picture was, "When I thinks, I sleeps." Okay? And maybe you're a good thinker. Now, there are some people who think and they contemplate, and then they are able to share something that is amazing to us because they've spent time and they know how to do that. Or they know how to think through issues. They can take all the jumble mess that we might provide them, and they can take it and think it through to focus on something. Some people have that natural ability. Others have an ability to work well with numbers or mechanics or food. I don't really like working on cars. I don't mind working on small engines like a lawnmower or a lawn tractor or something, but especially nowadays, you have to have a complete master's degree in auto mechanics to work on an engine nowadays and know how to run a computer and all that. It's just so technical. Most of you that are here, you men especially, probably grew up changing your oil, right? In your car, change your oil, right? Nowadays, even that you have to have a license for, I think. So some people are good with numbers, mechanics, or with food. All abilities can be used for good or bad. Someone one time asked me a question about Churchill and Hitler and World War II. Which one was a good leader? Well, they were both good leaders. They just had different motives. And they might have been able to arouse a crowd and get something accomplished, but their motives were impure on one side and directed in a pure way on the other. So abilities can be used for good or bad, but all of these that we're talking about, natural abilities, these come from God as a part of the birth process that your parents kind of give you because of the heredity. And God wants you to be able to do what you can do, not what you're not able to do. I think that's an amazing thing. Let me say that again. God wants you to do what you are able to do, not what you're not able to do. A lot of times I confront or I'm challenged by Christians that say, you know, I think I ought to be doing this for God. But if God has not given you the abilities or the gifts to do that, he doesn't expect you to do that. He wants you to do what you are able to do. We spend too much of our Christian life moaning and complaining and griping about the things we can't do rather than exercising our faith to do the things we can do. God wants you to do the things you're able to do. He doesn't expect you to do the things you can't do. Right? I cannot run a mile in 2 minutes. Almost nobody can, unless they're being chased by a bear. Okay? God doesn't expect me to do that. He only expects me to do what I'm able to do, or train myself, or nurture, skill myself into being able to do. Now, if you want to think about your abilities so that you'll know where best to serve, ask others what they think your abilities are, because sometimes we're hard on ourselves. Invariably, even today, as I walk out and try to greet people coming into the service, somebody will say, this person up here, I've been listening to them, and they can really sing. They need to be in the choir. And that, if you ask that person, they'd say, oh, no, I can't sing. I can't sing. They're afraid that if they say they can sing, we might sick Brother Bill on them or something. You know? Ask others what your abilities are. There are things that you can do that you will not admit because you think it's prideful or arrogant. It's not. We need your abilities in the body of Christ. And don't always rely on your own assessment. Do you know that the experts tell us? I read this on the internet, so it has to be true. That the average person possesses 600 skills and abilities. The average person possesses 600 skills and abilities. Now, some of those may be just normal things that everybody can do. But along the way in that 600, you average person have got to have one or two or three abilities that could be amazing if they were used for God in the body of Christ. Don't sell yourself short. You know your spiritual gifts. You can discern your heart, your passions. And then also think about your abilities that God has given you, natural talents that you possess. The fourth one, if we're going to learn to serve God out of our shape, how he has molded us and how he nurtures us, it is our personality. Now, personalities are different. Anybody ever known somebody that you would describe as, boy, he is just a character? Anybody ever known somebody like that? I've known people like that through the years, and some women as well, not just men, that are just characters. What's your temperament? What makes you unique? What makes you you? What fulfills you? Your personality. You know, I have often thought, boy, I'd like to have a different personality. I'd like to be somebody else. But then when I sit down and start to think, who would I like to be like? They all come up short. You know? Well, I just mean, okay. That didn't come out like I meant it. So. Just, I'm not going to be able to be anybody else, right? All the best I can be is the best I can be, is me. And even though we'd like, I had a friend named Ronnie Capps, lived at Lake of the Ozarks. He sang in the choir in the church that I served. And Ronnie knew how to keep his mouth quiet. I have never seemed to be able to have that skill. I always have something that I think the rest of the world needs to hear. Whether they want to or not, they need to hear it. Ronnie Capps was not that way. He always was able to keep his mouth quiet. And I envied him at times. when there were meetings going on and I'm stirring inside, I've got to say this, Ronnie can just be still, be quiet, be at peace. And I always admired him about that. Well, God is able to use my friend Ronnie Capps in his quiet personality. I just have to learn how to let God use me in my more not quiet personality. Okay? Because there are introverts and there are extroverts. Do you know that an introvert and an extrovert can both be good evangelists, good soul winners? It's just that God's going to use their personality in a different way. Somebody that's an extrovert may just kind of blast people about needing to come to Christ, and maybe they'll have some people that will come to Christ. Others, as introverts, are just quietly witnessing to a friend, talking to them gently, trying to answer questions, and they too win many of their friends to Christ. God just used different personalities. Some of you like routine, others like variety. I am looking forward to the day when, you know, in 20 years I can retire and have a little bit of routine. My life for the last 40 years has been all variety. And some of you work jobs where you drive to work, you go to work at 8 o'clock, you get up off at 5, you drive home, and then you watch the NBC nightly news, have supper, kick your shoes off, and go to bed. And you have a routine that you do. Others work shift work. I had a job when I worked for Southland Corporation. Every 2 days, I switched shifts. I worked Monday and Tuesday, 7 to 3. Wednesday, I went in at 11 at night. I worked 11 at night on Thursday, got off at 8 o'clock in the morning. On Friday, had to be back at Friday night, 3 o'clock, and I worked Saturday at 3 o'clock. So every 2 days, I was shifting my switches or something. And during the time I had that job, I did not sleep the whole time. You know, you just couldn't. Some people like that kind of variety. Others are thinkers and feelers. My wife Joyce is more of a feeler, and she thinks on the outside. You know people like this? When they're thinking, they tell you everything they're thinking. Just on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Okay? And my daughter Hillary and I are inside thinkers. We think inside. All this stuff is churning. And then we kind of say, after we've got it all sorted out. Do you understand the difference? People who think outside and think inside. Now, Joyce will probably live longer than me because I'm just always in a turmoil of sorting it out inside. She sorts it out here with everybody, and she'll probably live longer. You know, I'll probably die at a young age of 92 or something. There are people who are individualists, and some like to work better on a team. It's your personality. People have different temperaments. You know, Paul was what they call a choleric. Moses was a melancholy. Peter was a sanguine. A sanguine is somebody who speaks before they start thinking. They stick their foot in their mouth. They end up with hoof and mouth disease, you know, or athlete's tongue, some people call it. Phlegmatic personalities like Andrew, more quiet. But guess what? God used them all, did he not? He used a Paul, he used a Moses, he used a Peter, he used an Andrew. Different temperaments, but God can use them. And so this is the bottom line for your personality. Whatever you do in service to God should feel good and should feel right to you. You ought not to be doing something for God that makes you feel horrible all the time and inadequate. It should feel like it matches your personality. Last thing, the experience. What experiences have developed you? How has God used experiences in your life to shape you? We've all had different experiences. Some of you have fought in war, or you've served our country in the armed forces. Those things have shaped you. That experience has made you a particular person. Our family, the family we grow up in. I grew up in with 3 brothers and 3 sisters. I was the middle child. My oldest brother was always hiding and scaring me and trying to beat me up. You know, and so I grew up with that kind of going on in my house. We had 9 people living in a house and 1 bathroom. Okay? Got kind of interesting in the morning, getting ready for school. I grew up in a family that liked to play jokes. As a matter of fact, my mom used to comb my hair every morning before school with Brill cream. Anybody remember Brill cream? Okay? And often she would do a little spike like alfalfa and send me off to school. And she thought that was the funniest thing she'd ever seen in her life. I grew up scarred. You know? How did you grow up in a family? Is your family close? Do you spend holidays together? Do you have the backyard barbecues? Is that you? Or families go out to dinner or have quiet times together? You know, what kind of family did you grow up in? It has shaped you, and God wants to use who you are because of that experience. What about your educational experience? What were your favorite subjects in school? I had certain teachers that I had in grade school that were very instrumental in, because of the experience I had in their classes, they shaped me. They made a difference in who I became and who I was. One teacher in particular, her name was Mrs. Sheely, and she knew that I was a quiet and backward and shy little boy, and so she took it easy on me and nurtured me in a different way. And when I got to be a little bit older and I was a newspaper boy, she was on my newspaper route. And she started asking me to come over to the house and help, because her husband was a veterinarian and had animals in the barn and things like that. And so I learned how to work with horses and clean out stalls and spread the things that you clean out on the field. And she helped me to develop a skill in working and doing those kinds of things. What was your favorite subject in school? Did you like math? Did you like reading? What was it, science, that grabbed your attention? Because that is a part of your experience. Vocationally, what job have you had that you were most effective at, that you enjoyed the most? My dad always owned a variety of different companies, so I grew up working. As a matter of fact, when I was in junior high, he bought a supermarket. And it was my job every morning before I went to school to go over to the supermarket and clean up. And you remember that people used to bring the glass bottles to return them, and you get 2 cents, 3 cents, or whatever for them? It was my job to sort all those out by the different vendors. And so every morning, that's what I was working in the store before I went to school. When I got in high school and I started dating, my dad would say, "I don't care how late you stay out, but you're still getting up at the same time in the morning to be at work at the store." So I grew up with that kind of thing. My first real job away from my dad was fixing air brakes for trains. And so I take you've seen them on the back of the train. There's a little hose that hangs down. It's called an angle cock. And I took those angle cocks and the brake parts, and I learned how to repair those and get them ready to go back out onto the rip track to put on the trains. What was your most effective job? What made a difference in you that you really enjoyed? God wants to use that. Your spiritual life. What was the most meaningful time that you had with God? Was there kind of a mountaintop experience? You know, nowadays, we are taught in the Christian circles that every Sunday is supposed to be a mountaintop experience. And in reality, that is not the way the Christians we see in Scripture lived. You could take Abraham, for example. Throughout all of his life, all we see are little snapshots of different times in his life. And then maybe 20 years would pass, and we'd see another snapshot. If you move it into the New Testament, it's the same way. We don't know all about the life of Jesus. We only know little snippets that the gospel writers tell us. About Paul, we know some things about his missionary journeys. We don't know all of it. We only know the parts that the writers told us to convey the message that God wanted to share. And in the very same way, you're not going to have a lifetime living on a spiritual mountaintop. You are going to have some of those, maybe one is a major peak and then other smaller peaks along the way, but most of your life is going to be lived somewhere between the deep valley and the top mountain. And you're going to have to get used to that God does not intend for us to live on an emotional high all of our Christian life. But what times were more meaningful to you? One of the most meaningful times in my life was the lowest time in my spiritual walk. Joyce and I were going through an experience together where I was so low and so dry, I had been studying the book of Mark. So when I hit that low point, I continued studying through the book of Mark. But it was so hard to do that because my heart was empty, my heart was hurt, my heart was broken. I tried to pray and I tried to be faithful in staying with my prayer life, but I didn't feel like I was communicating with God like I wanted to. And at the end of that experience, which ended, by the way, 10 years ago this particular week, on July the 3rd, when I got through that experience and I was on the other side, And a few weeks later, and was able to look back, I was able to see how God had ministered to me in ways I would never have known if I was living on a mountain peak that I learned because I was living in the valley of my life. Don't ignore the low points, the hard times. What about ministry? What ways have you served in the past? Have you been a teacher? Have you written some materials? Have you served others? Have you been in child care? What have you done that's in ministry? Taking care of the property, doing plantings, painting. What is it you've done in ministry? Witnessing to people, going on a mission trip. What have you done that God has shaped you and used you? And finally, the painful times of life, the problems, the hurts, the thorns, the trials. Sometimes God uses those the most. So you've been through a divorce, and it was the hardest time of your life. God can use that hard, difficult experience you went through to be used in ministry for others. Maybe you went through the painful loss and death, finally, of your parent, and you grieved over that, and it hurt you. But God can use that in ministry to others. He has shaped you by that experience. Maybe you lost a job and you had to sort through who you really were and what you were going to do the rest of your life and plead with someone to give you a second chance. And out of that pain and that agonizing, God has shaped you in a way that He can use that in ministry. Don't ignore even the pain that you have encountered in life. So here, how will I know that I'm in the right ministry? There's nothing more rewarding than being in the right place. And you were designed for a specific function. I thought of some examples of creatures who were designed for a specific function. I told you I grew up taking care of horses. I love horses. I think they're beautiful. And horses are just an amazing creature to me. To watch them run, to watch them graze out in the field, to me it's just a beautiful thing. God has made them for particular purposes. A penguin. So we would all laugh. God made penguins. And duck-billed platypuses and things like that. Penguins just have a joy of life, and they are very attentive to their young and to one another in their partnerships. They like to fly out of water. But penguins are unique in all creation. Elephants. I saw a video the other day of an elephant playing the piano with its trunk and keeping rhythm with its ears flapping. I don't think that's what elephants were made for, but they certainly are a unique creature. What has God made you for, and how would you know it? Here are five quick things I'm going to have to run through here. First of all, whenever you're doing what God intends for you to do, the body will support it. It will be affirmed. The body of Christ will say, yes, you are building us up. You are edifying. We are blessed because of what you are doing. I have heard people in this congregation since I have been here, 18 months, have said, so-and-so is the best teacher I have ever sat under. They are affirming that spiritual gift in that person and their shape, their ministry. Experimentation. Try your wings. If you're just experimenting, you can't fail. You can't ruin anything if you're just trying your wings out. So if you think God's called you to do something like to work with children, then get involved working with children. Maybe do vacation Bible school first or help with a parents' night out just to kind of see how you fit with kids and how they relate to you. Try your wings. You can't mess up because you're just experimenting. But get involved there. Do an examination. Take time to know who you are. Think about your shape. Pray about how God could use you. Might be amazing if you would discover. Just take some time to think about it. Acceptance. Don't compare yourself to others. We're all not going to sing like the best singer in our church. We're all not going to teach like the best teacher. We're all not going to have the gifts to work with kids like some people do. Don't compare yourself to others. You are unique, and you have great possibilities. There may be limitations in you, but that's all right. Don't compare that you have to be like somebody else. And then finally, exercise. Develop your gifts, your shape, your service, and grow in it. Try your wings. If you find something that fits, do it more often and see if you can grow and develop in that. Don't be afraid of it. And finally, what is the bottom line? The bottom line is that if we serve God in the way that He has shaped us, we will know great joy, and we will also see great fruit. Fruit and joy are the bottom line evidences that you are where God wants you to be. And if you're serving right now and you're not happy, two things might be there. You either might need just a break to kind of get some rest and then come back to it, or maybe you're in the wrong place and we need to help find the place where you would best serve the Lord. So here we are at the end of spiritual gifts. I can't say anything more about it. I want you to try to take the assessment, discover your spiritual gift, and then sit back and think about your shape. Now I know my spiritual gifts. What is my heart? What are my abilities? What's my personality? And what experiences have I had that if I could use them for the Lord, if He could get me into the right place of service, I would experience great joy, and we would also see in the church great fruit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I have a passion about what You could do with us if we would learn these principles. And I pray that in our congregation, Father, that You will help us one by one, those that will take the chance to discover our giftedness and find out where best You could use us. Lord, I'm excited about the future of what You can do in us if we'll just get in line with how You've made us, to not be ashamed of who we are, what our personality might be, what our quirks are, what our limitations could be, but just to be dancing in the place that You've provided for us, living out to the best of our ability how You've made us and shaped us. And I am praying that there will be great joy in the congregation and great fruit seen in our ministries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we sing?
Open our eyes.
Are getting in place to receive our offering. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that You have provided for our needs. You take care of us. And with what increase You have given us, we want to return the rightful portion of that back to You. Help us to be obedient and faithful and to grow in our giving. And we trust You that You love us and You'll take care of our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me see.